1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Speaking to you this evening on the subject, He is coming again. Of course, as you would suppose, the He there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is returning to this earth. He's going to come for His own, and then He is going to come with His own. And that's a fact. It's an established reality that is going to happen. Thank God for it. I'm glad He's coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 shows us the for His own. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And by the way, as a preacher, I'm not going to let the parts I may not be able to explain to keep me from giving you the parts I do know, or just the points I'll point you towards, and maybe you'll figure out. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven." I like this. He doesn't send somebody else to take care of that. He doesn't. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So He's coming for His own. He's not coming for everybody. He's coming for His own. He's going to take us to Himself. There's a great change that's going to happen. Thank God for it. But then, He will be coming with His own. There's a time period after the events about which we just read, that this world goes through the greatest convulsions that it's ever gone through, socially, economically, even physically. Such great earthquake that all the islands move. You know, the island of Sumatra moved several feet during the earthquake and the tsunami producing earthquake in the early 2000s. Do you know that there's an actual shift in Japan when they had the over 9.0 earthquake that caused the great tsunami that took out the nuclear power plant and such? Actual moving. There's a very antiquated book I've been trying to track down unsuccessfully. It was called The Day the Mountains Danced. It's either The Hills or The Mountains. I've tracked it through other books, and it chronicles some earthquakes, some seismic activity, if I've got the facts right, in the Tibet region, but where the mountains actually shifted and moved. And just tremendous, tremendous things that happened. And so that time's going to come. It'll be a time of relative peace, economically, politically, unless you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's not going to be peace for you. But that time will come, and it'll be 7 years. And after that, then Christ will come with His own. And I want to show you those verses. Look in the book of Jude. And, of course, the first chapter, that being our only choice in Jude. Jude chapter 1. Look in verse 14. And it refers back to someone we've read about in our reading. And one of the men who did not die. He was translated, and he would go to God. Verse 14 tells us a little more about Brother Enoch than what we knew. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." And the "these" that he was prophesying of was those who would be shameful, would be destitute of the truth, would hold the truth in unrighteousness. But then he warns about that, and he says that the Lord cometh with 10,000s. Notice the plurality of the thousands. It's not 10,000s, it's 10,000s, groups of 10,000s. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Now watch this. I call this is the most ungodly verse in the Bible. The word ungodly is used greater concentration here than it is in most books of the Bible. Look what it warns. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Everyone who's used the Lord's name in vain and has never known the forgiveness of sin, everyone who has spoken out against God, against his Bible, have tried to trivialize it through their so-called science, have tried to make it erroneous through what they claim that they know. All this, God's going to hold in judgment. He is coming. God is coming back to this earth. We know not when. Then, let me talk to you a moment about what his coming means to us. What does his coming mean to us? First of all, let me talk to you about what his coming means to us in the matter of hope. Thank God for it. We read into this verse a little bit earlier, but look in 1 Corinthians 15. What does Christ's coming mean to us in the matter of hope? I'm glad we have a hope, steadfast and sure. It's the anchor of the soul. It holds within the veil. There's so much doctrine and teaching in those biblical statements. 1 Corinthians 15, and look if you will, please, in verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. What is that? That's the truth of God concealed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not everybody who ever lives upon the earth is going to end up dying. He said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment. Oh yeah, but you got to understand, when the Lord comes back, that appointment is superseded by his presence. We now shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Imagine what that noise would be like. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What does the Lord's return mean to us in the way of hope? It means the fact that we know we're going to be changed one day. Thank God for it. We're not all going to be the same as we are now forever. I overheard somebody in town this week. I just overheard as I went by. They said that they really believed that in a previous life they had been this or that. There's so much error in that, but no, you didn't exist in a previous life. You say, well, I feel like I've been here before. And maybe others think it seems like you've been around a lot too. No, but we're not all going to face the death. There will be a generation that just goes to be with the Lord. And also in that generation, look at your preacher, I'll give you something sober. In that generation, there will be those who heard the gospel and rejected it. And when Christ calls his people out, your day of grace will be over. You will no longer have the opportunity to be saved if you've heard and rejected the gospel. I don't care how many books Tim LaHaye wrote. They're wrong. The Bible says that God will send you strong delusions. They'll believe a lie and be damned. Why? Because you had the opportunity and you trod upon the Son of God and said, I don't want him. And God says, okay, here we go. But what is this mountain of hope? Thank God that we will be changed. I'm glad for that. I'm very glad for that. And then, of course, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, when we read, I'm not turning you over there, but we are to comfort one another with these words. What are these words? The fact that Christ is coming for us. The fact that he has given himself. And because we're precious to him, he's going to come for us. He's going to come and get us. He's not going to leave us forever here. And by the way, You know, old Joseph in the Old Testament, brother Joseph, when he died, he commanded the children of Israel concerning his bones. You know that, don't you? He told them, he said, one day God's going to take you out of Egypt. And of course, I'm paraphrasing here. And he said, carry my bones up. He said, I don't want my bones to stay in Egypt. One of the things Moses made sure they carried out of Egypt were the bones of Joseph. He said, I want to be out of here. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I thank God. They used to have this old song and somewhat of a country gospel song they sang in the church where I got saved. And they sang the song, ain't no grave going to hold this body down. Everybody heard that song? Amen. Ain't no grave going to hold this body down. I bless you and not sing it. And I tell you what, and you say, well, that song's, is that a good song? I don't know. Truth is, though, isn't it? I love it. And ain't no grave going to hold this body down. Thank God for the hope of that. It's assurance of it. I'm glad. I'm very, very glad. I'm telling you, it's just really, really a blessing to know. And we're looking for that blessed hope. As God's people, we should be. Look in the book of Titus, if you will. Titus. Right after Brother Timothy, Titus shows up. Titus in chapter 2. What does his coming mean? He is coming again. Means we're looking for that blessed hope. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you want to keep your place there, and that takes us to the next thought. What does this coming mean in the matter of hope? We have a hope. One day we'll see Him. We have a hope that's a certain knowledge of what we've not yet experienced. We have a hope of seeing those whom we love who died in the Lord. And there'll be a great host. When I first came to this church, how many of you remember Liz Baker? I mean, remember Liz and Marcia? Okay, quite a number. Good. Liz, being ever the bluebird of happiness, I came in a week away from my 28th birthday, and congregation did not have a lot of young people. Now, there's an understatement. It didn't have a nursery. It had very few young people coming. And so most of my congregation was older than me. Many of them quite a bit older than me. And Liz asked me one day, I could tell she, you could always tell when she was really thinking on something. It was a serious question. She said, Pastor, she said, I have a question for you. I said, what is it, Liz? She said, how does it feel to know if the Lord tarries his coming that you'll bury most of your congregation? And I thought, can I start with you? Of such precious treasures of joyous encouragement, a pastor's heart is strengthened. Amen. And but it did make me think, and I think it helped me to think a little more soberly as a young man towards those that I had the privilege to minister to who were not in my young stage of life anymore and needed certain things from the Word of God that would help them as well. And so, what does it mean? We're looking for that blessed hope. Thank God. I'm glad. I'll be interested to get to know my Mamma Morse. She was a godly lady. Loved the Lord. She was interesting. Very intelligent. Incredible sense of humor. Honor strength. But she's gone by the time I was 11. And so I have some precious memories, but not of many years. I understand my Uncle George died in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just turning two when he died. I remember him. I remember sitting in that hospital bed in the living room. I can see the apartment in my mind's eye. I can see detail. And he was there, but I never really got to know him. He said to my Uncle Edward, Uncle George was reading an obituary. And Uncle Ed came in, young man then, and George looked up and he said, Ed, he says, that's five of them. And he said, five of them, George, what's that? He said, five men. He said, just read in the obituary, the fifth one. He said, five men who came, and when they found out I had cancer so bad, said, George, we feel so sorry for you. We're so sorry this happened. He goes, now five of them I've outlived. He goes, you never really know when it'll be your time, do you? And so what happens is, thank God for the hope that we'll be with those we love. And I think as some who've put much into my life in the way of Christianity, in the way of my Christian living, and I thank God for those. And that, Titus 2:11 through 13, as we saw what the schoolroom, the classroom of grace teaches, as it was outlined there in verses 11 through 13, brings me to the next thing, what his coming means to us in the matter of holiness. Holiness is a precious, beautiful, strengthening, liberating Bible word that unfortunately sometimes has a very tainted hue to it in people's minds because of the misuse of it by people who claim to be associated with it. Holiness is beauty, the Bible teaches. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's all things being as they ought to be. Proper proportion, proper place, the proper emphasis to things. That's holiness. That's part. It is the life of God. It is that which gives out the light that is the source of all life and energy in this universe and anywhere that exists. It comes from the holiness of God. And it's a great thing. His second coming talks to us about holiness. And why? Because teaching us that we're supposed to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, these things. Why? Looking for his blessed hope. We know he's coming. You say, well, that serves as a warning to us to behave. Because the Lord will show up. You're seeing someone who's afraid they're going to get caught at something, how furtively they will look about, you know, over their shoulder. Everybody's looking. I think it's a great thing that the Lord allows us to realize the judge is at the door, and that keeps us on the right track. I'm glad the Lord's put several things into our lives by warning, by instruction, by example, to keep us from those things which will destroy us. And by the way, God works in such a way that he wants to keep us from the beginning of those things so they don't take root and become part of us. You say, oh, it's just a little thing. Little things grow into big things. Amen. Hey, and I'm not poking or bringing up a bad experience for any of you here, but everybody here who's been through it would testify, you don't want a little cancer cell starting. You don't want a little thing going wrong like that. Why? Because it's not satisfied to stay little. And so it is with evil, wrong, bad choices in our life. And thinking of the Lord coming back helps us do that. You know, I've said to you before, if your children are up of age and maybe they're home by themselves and they call and say, exactly what time will you be home? That's a suspicious thing. Ladies, you've been out of town and your husband says, exactly when was he going to make it back? You know there's some serious cleaning going on. And so the Lord helps keep us right and on the right path, doesn't he? Look in 1 John chapter 3, talking about this thing of holiness. First John 3 begins with the word behold, which is to look upon with fixed interest. You know what a glance is, don't you? You just glance at something here. So suppose I look over towards Brother Andrew's way. I just glance and keep going. There it is. But behold, you see, you're going to behold him. I want to look at him that much. If I look over and behold my wife, she's flirting with me now. Don't wink while I'm preaching. You know what it does to my train of thought. And I am not beholding you, Elisha. You got that? All right, but I'm gazing on her with a fixed intent. And so this chapter starts with that great word. Look at it. Behold. Take time, Christians, to stop and look at with fixed interest. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Not just quantitatively, but what manner. Unalloyed, nothing mixed in with it, cannot fail. What manner of love? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, freely given, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Sometimes people are so doofy in the way they want to witness people. Well, I want them to understand we're just like them. Well, if you are, you're lost. Now, nobody appreciates at all, and I think rightfully loathes, a self-righteous, religious, bigotry-type mindset. But there's something that animates us that's not evident to those who don't know the Lord. There's a bigger picture. It says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at verse 3 as it pertains to holiness. Every man that hath this hope in him. So it's not something you can borrow from somebody else. You can't run on the coattails of somebody else with this. But if it's actually inside of you, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, the Lord, is pure. Your life becomes a process of being more pure for the Lord, because you want to be pleasing to him. You want to be honoring to him. You want everything to be in line with what you understand from the scripture and how we're supposed to behave. Why? Because you get a joy out of bringing joy to the Lord. So what is this? He's coming. That gives us hope. Talks about holiness. And then, in the matter of haste. This is interesting. There's a difference between haste and hasty. It's quite a study. Haste means to move quickly. And sometimes, unfortunately, some people are in haste to do evil. As in the case of Proverbs 1:6, it says this there. It says, their feet run to do evil and make haste to shed blood. So it just means moving quickly. In this case, in Proverbs 1:6, they're making haste to, they want to cause trouble and they want to cause it now. I can't wait to get into it. Sometimes they're in haste to do right. Psalm 119, verse 60 records a case of this. It says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandment. What a contrast. One is making haste to shed blood, making haste to go in the wrong path. The other one is making haste. I want to obey God as quickly as I can. I just learned something from the Lord. I want to put it into practice. And so the word haste just means doing something quickly and with an efficiency. Because even in the case of those, and there's more than one case that shows this two ways it can go. But even in the case of those who are doing evil, they are efficient in their evil. And I'm not complimenting their evil, but they're very good at being bad. Very efficient to do wrong things. They know how to get it done. Now, it they're getting done shouldn't be done, but they know how to do it. And that's haste with that. It's just going quickly about something. The king's commandment requires haste. There's many passages where haste is a good thing, hasting to do right. And by the way, you find the word where they hasteth to do something, the word haste shows up. You'll find them hasting to obey the Lord, hasting to offer a sacrifice, hasting to fulfill some duty they were supposed to do. In other words, they weren't slothful. They got at it. But the word hasty, however, shows up in a good light. Hasty is being rash or a slave to impulse. 8 times it appears in the scripture. None of them are good, and most are quite bad. I'll give you an example of one of the 8 is Proverbs 29, verse 20. It says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? Just blah, you know, whatever comes out of his mouth. There is more hope of a fool than of him. I don't know about you, as far as there being a hope for me, I don't want to be a rung below the fool. Seest thou a man hasty in his words? He's always getting himself in trouble with it. And pays the price. And those around him pay the price with it. So what does his coming again? It produces haste. We're not supposed to be hasty, impulsive, rash. You've known people like that. Oh, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And they don't do anything except cause confusion. Not be impulsive, not being rash. But wait a minute. We're not supposed to be hasty, but we must haste and work while it is yet today. Remember how we started this? The Lord is coming. That means we have a limited time, either limited by our lifespan or limited by the return of Christ. We have a limited time to accomplish in this life what God wants us to accomplish with this life. And we need to be busy about the Father's business. We need to be getting at it and getting something done. It was so funny today. We had a little discussion. Did your mind go to that too right then? Did you really? You thought of that too while we were talking about with Dave today? Yeah? Really? You want to come up here and help me preach this? We seem to be in one accord. Dave, we got some lunch over at Scramblers today. I know that's a startling surprise. And we got in there kind of late like we do. And anyway, we were talking to Dave. And he was talking about certain things he and his wife are wanting to implement. Some things they're wanting to do for some mission work and this or that. And he said, you know, he said, man, he goes, I'm not as young as I was. He's not exactly ancient. He goes, but I was saying for a long time, you know, in 5 years we need to do this. In 5 years we need to do that. He goes, we need to do it now. I said, yeah. I said, Dave, 5 years stack up pretty fast. And he said, we're going to do something that we've wanted to do as a family. And I'm not going to details. That's his private stuff. But we're going to do as a family. We want to do something that we wanted to do to be a blessing to some mission work. And as he put it, we want to move the needle for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want some people to hear and be helped with that. But he said, we need to do it now. Get at it. You may not be able to do the whole thing, but get moving. So what does his second coming mean? It means that we ought to move with haste. We ought to get something done. We ought to realize there's an urgency to what we do with that. And by the way, look in 2 Corinthians 2. Let me show you this in a sober warning we have as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You don't know how often while I'm preaching, I just want to take off singing so badly. But that is exactly what I would do. I would take off singing so badly. And so you see me bouncing around, it's because if I was a singing preacher right here, I'd sing. But mercy compels me not to. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8. It's not what I want. It is what I want. It's not what I want. Where do you think it'll be? I would think so. Did you say that, wife? Told you were helping me preaching that. It's not. Oh, you guys all get to make errors not in front of a bunch of people. I know the verse. Now's your job. They used to say of Dr. Jack Van Impe before he went away off the deep end, they called him the walking Bible. He had the Bible memorized. Brother Carpenter saved my neck on a couple references, so we're calling him the walking concordance. Yeah. That'll work. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Whoever finds it first, Brother Brian will give you a $5 bill.
You'll give me $5? That's what I heard.
I suggest you take him to an ear doctor. Where is it? Chipotle? What'd you say?
Phone.
Oh, phone? Yeah. Get your phone. Just don't turn on the volume. What was that thing Wednesday night? It sounded like a doorbell went off. Okay, that's neat. I'm not going anywhere until we find this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we... 5:11. I'm part of it. Happy days. Thank you. Did you find that or did your wife show you? You did? Thank you, Elisha. goes, I did. I know that much of my Bible for you. All right, very good. I'm impressed. All right, very good. 2 Corinthians 5. So you can tell he's newly married. He'll learn to say, of course she could have, but I happen to have found it myself. Brother, make points where you can. Right? 2 Corinthians 5. Look in verse 11. Now that we have found it. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, overcome with emotion and joy, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You say, what's he talking about with the terror? Look back a couple verses before that. Start in verse 10. For we must all appear, all of us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so there is that day coming. And so with haste, we should look at it to go and be prepared for that. Then let me say, not only is there hope and there's the holiness and there's the haste, but let me say something to you. There's an expectation of his return and what we ought to be doing with that haste, that we ought not to be just wasting it. This one is one I know in the right place, Acts chapter 1. I almost said First Acts. First Acts, yeah, there you go. Acts chapter 1. Have you ever heard a recorded message of a preacher where it's just flawless? They mess up no words. They never do anything like this. I mean, I've heard people in this broadcast or broadcast like it. Do you know what you call those messages? Edited, yes. That's the real truth, right? As opposed to the fake truth. Acts 1. Verse 7, and he said unto them, Jesus is responding to their question about the kingdom being established or not, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Isn't that from the Lord? It's not for you to know that. And doesn't that strike at our human pride when we hear it? We need to hear it. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after, and don't worry about the Father's power. Take care and stewardship of the power that you're given. That's what he's saying right here. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They've got to get busy and get at it. A lot of ground to cover, isn't it? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Isn't that amazing? He just told them, you need to go, you need to tarry in Jerusalem, you need to get back there, and this is going to happen, and you've got a lot of work to do. Their response? When you're looking for the coming of Christ, it not be a thing that causes you not be able to see the world that's in front of you, or the needs that are at your doorstep. It should heighten the acuity of our vision, not blind us to what we need to do. Verse 10 again, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I love it. The Lord had prepared somebody to get them back on track. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? Have you ever thought about that? That's actually a pretty funny statement. Why are you just standing there looking up? Keep looking up. That's not what that means in a good sense. This same Jesus, the one who just told you to be witnesses, the one who just told you what you're supposed to go and do, This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. May I say to you, it was very unexpected when he went up. Then they should know that it's going to be unexpected when he comes back. Can I tell you that he didn't say, I'm getting ready to leave now and take off? He was talking to him, and then he went up. He's not going to send a bunch of things. Look, my people are Eastern Kentucky. You know that all my life, and even though we weren't in church. Well, you know the signs of the time. Everything that would happen, every major news thing that would happen, that's just a sign of the time being fulfilled. And I got in the habit, what sign? Nobody ever knew. Or they would chatter something off that absolutely wasn't in the Bible. Well, you know, the Bible says that you won't be able to tell summer from winter. Well, the Bible says summer and winter and harvest and sowing shall not end. Well, you know, the Bible says, and it would be stuff that just is not in there. It ranked right up there with the verse I actually heard taught as a verse. That a crowing hen and a whistling woman are both an abomination to the Lord. That's the kind of Bible education I was getting when I grew up. It was lacking. Now I say to you, you say, well, after this happens, you know, and now that Israel's a nation, now that this is going on, and this is going to happen within 40 years after the Balfour Declaration, or at least after 40 years after them coming to the land. It's 40 years has passed, folks. You say, well, what's the sign of his coming? You ready for this? You have a promise of his coming.
Amen.
By the way, I think our Heavenly Father might look with a bit of suspicion upon his children if they keep saying, when are you going to be home? When are you going to be home? When are you going to be home? It's not the same as, come Lord Jesus. By the way, may I say one other thing to you tonight? Our heart's desire for the Lord's return, we need to grow into the fact, we need to allow the spiritual maturity to be in us, but we're not just looking for Jesus to bail us out of what we perceive as a mess. Jesus is not supposed to be the cosmic answer to all our social and economic woes. We're supposed to learn to grow to where we long to see him like we would long to see a loved one who we've not been able to see for many, many years. And we'll have to grow to that because as I taught you this morning, the natural man doesn't think that way. And our natural part's the part that's ingrained. But all the other, we let it grow. I look forward to meeting someone who's never lied. I look forward to meeting someone who's never compromised his integrity. I'm looking forward to meeting someone that the longer we know them and the better we know them, we're never disappointed or we never have to say, well, they're still a great person, but they got their flaws like anybody else. I look forward to meeting someone who closer scrutiny will just reveal more loveliness and more holiness. No hidden thing. Where there won't be that nagging suspicion born of experience with people, ourselves included, of saying, yeah, but what don't I know yet? Man, it really seems solid, but you're kind of waiting for that thing that maybe doesn't show them to be a hypocrite, but oh yeah, there's that. I've been pastor a long time and I've gotten to know a lot of people that I believe are very godly people. Can I tell you something they all have in common? And I say this not as a joke. Every one of them in the right situation is a bit ornery. And lacking and weak. Oh, that ruins my faith in humanity. Why'd you put your faith there? That was dumb. Put it in God. But can you imagine we get to see someone? I like people who are knowledgeable, have wisdom. I like people who have intelligence from which they can learn. Can you imagine when we get to see the one who created everything? You say, I have all kinds of questions I want to ask. You may, and he may allow you to. I don't know how that's going to work, but I can guarantee you this. There's no valid question you won't be able to answer. You've never met anybody like that before. May God give us grace to have an appetite to see him as he is. But he's coming again. He's coming again. The command was, go ye therefore, not stand idly and speculate and gaze. Kind of interesting. He's coming. He's coming. And I hope that you're ready because he's your Savior. And I hope that your heart grows in a love and a desire to see him come. And let's pray together. Let me be done. Father, thank you so much. For who you are, and the truths of this. Thank you for some things you showed me while I was preaching it that I needed to hear and needed to know. Thank you for feeding me as I fed these. And Lord, I pray you'll bless and help us to be a people who are looking for your coming. And with that desire that we ought to look, God, help us to be a people of hope and holiness and a people who haste to do the right thing while we're waiting. Pray you'll bless this evening. Bless this invitation, please. Amen. Let's stand together.